In Revelation chapter 1, reading from verse 1, this morning I want to preach a message titled The Beatitudes of Revelation. Seven times in the book of Revelation, we have the word blessed. There's seven blessings that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Next week, we're going to come back and I'm going to preach a similar sermon, but we're going to be looking at the seven promises that are given to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. So there's going to be some intermingling between these two sermons. I'm going to repeat myself a little bit next week. But notice as we come here in Revelation chapter 1, reading from verse 1, verse 3 is going to be our text. And he says here in verse 1, he said, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Verse 3 is going to be our text this morning to begin our message. Father, we thank you this morning for this time that you've given us together. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be in thy house with thy people. And Lord, we ask your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Lord, that you would lead and guide us, that you would meet with us here this morning, that your will would be done in each of our lives. And Lord, we just ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Again, you'll see the outline on the board. My wife also gave you a handout this morning. And there's seven times in the book of Revelation that we see the word blessed. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." We're actually, the last two that I have on the board are very similar. Because in Revelation 22:7, he said, "Blessed is he who keeps the word of this testimony," or something similar to that. In chapter 22 and verse 14, "Blessed are those that do his commandments." And so there's going to be three of these are very similar, and still yet I've separated them into a seven-point outline. Now, it takes me 75 minutes to go through a three-point outline, so we'll try to get through this this morning. And again, next week we're going to be looking at seven other things that the Lord has promised to his churches in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. Now, if you want a blessing, you'll listen to me this morning. You'll listen to these verses that we're going to read if you want to be blessed of God. Again, the word blessed shows up seven times in this particular book. Now, many people, when they read the book of Revelation, they don't think about blessings. They usually think about judgment. They think about the beast and the mark of the beast and the great whore of Revelation 17 and the seals and trumpets and vials. But the book is about Jesus Christ, as we just read in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the book is centered around blessings. And that's why every now and then y'all just take your Bible and hug it and kiss it and tell God you love it, that you love Him, right? And you love His Word. Y'all to do that sometimes. And, but anyway, we come here and the word beatitude, when we think of beatitudes, we think of the beatitudes in Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And he mentions several times our blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed, you know, he mentions several beatitudes there. Well, a beatitude simply has the ideal of being blessed. It has the ideal of happiness. The word could mean well-favored, privileged, that which God has bestowed upon us. It could have the idea of fortunate. In other words, it could mean a number of different things. We'll keep the word blessed with the word happy. And I don't mean happy in the sense that the world thinks of happiness. Because you and I know that the only happiness in this world is in God and being in the center of His will and following Him. That's where true joy and peace and happiness comes from. There is none outside of that. There's temporary pleasures and so forth, but they always come to their end. Well, as we come here, he said in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, well, the time is at hand. And when we come to this book as written to the seven churches in the first century, starts with Ephesus in chapter 2 and Smyrna and goes through the list of them, ending with Laodicea. And it's written, this book, the book of Revelation, and please look at it this way. Yes, it speaks of judgment, but it is written to encourage the people of God, the saints of God, to continue serving Him in view of the promises that God has made unto them. In the first century, we think things are bad today. In the first century, the Jews were persecuting the saints. And then when Nero came along, the Roman Empire was persecuting the saints of God. In the first century, when the book of Revelation was written, there was persecution again from apostate Judaism and then the Roman Empire. And so the church was going through tremendous persecutions and oppositions. And so this letter is written to encourage the believer. In other words, to show them what they have in Christ, but also to show them that God will judge the wicked and God will destroy the kingdoms of this world and so forth. And so that is really what this book is all about. And by the way, the very first vision in the book of Revelation is not about the beast and the mark of the beast or anything like that. The very first vision is found in verse 10 through verse 20. And the first vision is about the risen Savior as our high priest and King of kings and Lord of lords. And He is in the midst of the seven churches. Now that is the first vision that you find in the book of Revelation. The risen Savior, verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and in verse 20, the seven candlesticks are the seven churches that are mentioned in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. So as we come to this book and we look at it, we see the blessings that are in it to the people of God, and we see the curses that are in it to those who have rebelled and rejected the truth of God. Now let's go through these, and I'm going to go through these briefly. And next week we're going to come back with another set of sevens out of Revelation 2 and 3, and we're going to look at the promise, each promise to each church that is given in this book. Now, first of all, notice he said, in my outline, blessed is he who reads and keeps the word of this prophecy. This is an amazing statement here. Notice in verse 3 again, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Do you see what he's trying to get across in the very beginning of this book? And then again, as we get to the end of this book, we're going to see the same thing here in chapter 20, verse 7, and chapter 22, 7, and 22, 14. We're going to see a very similar statement about reading and about hearing and about keeping the Word of God, keeping the words of this prophecy, or doing the commandments of God. In other words, he's telling the people of God what they should be doing. So you and I, we are to read God's Word. We are to hear God's Word carefully, the precious Word of God. We are to keep it in memory and also in manner, that is, in mind and practice. And as you come into chapter 2, notice with me in chapter 2 And I want to read just one verse from this chapter, and this will be the verse we'll start with probably next week. Notice in chapter 2, I'm going to be reading in verse 7. But as you go through the entire Bible, you'll find that in James 1, verse 22 through 25, the Word of God that he mentions there, we are to be hearers of the Word and be doers of the Word. In other words, we're to be hearers and doers. He said, don't be a hearer and not a doer. And seven times in chapter 2 and 3, he mentions to the seven churches that literally existed in the first century that John is writing to, that he tells them that they are to have ears to hear. This is something that we find throughout the entire Scripture. Jesus spoke about this many times during his earthly ministry, that we would have ears to hear. And even in Psalms 19, verses 7 through 10, we find that the Word of God converts the soul, the Word of God cleanses us, and the Word of God corrects us. That's in Psalms 19, verses 7 through 10. So what I'm getting at is the importance of God's Word. In John 7 and verse 39, Jesus said, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they're they which testify of me. So why should we read the Bible? That's where we find Christ at. Why should we read the Bible? That's where we find truth. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, he talked about the truth, and he said that the truth will make us free. So why should we look into this book? This is where we get our counsel. This is where we get truth. This is where we get anything that we need in our life, whether it be in our salvation, in our family, in our jobs, in our vocations, in our church. Anything that we need, we'll find it here in the Word of God. And so we started off with the fact, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep. Notice and I'm going to read chapter 2 in just a moment. But notice he said, he that readeth and he that hears and he that keeps. Now you think about those three words that are going to show up again in chapter 22, or at least some of those words are going to show up again in chapter 22. And so God is very serious about his word. He's showing us the importance of his word, of reading it, of hearing it, listening to it, keeping the things, in other words, grabbing a hold, clinging to the things that God has said in his word. 4 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, the first day of this month is a Sunday, I preached a message titled Walking and Standing and Sitting. And walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, and standing not in the way of sinners. That's out of Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. And nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. And when we talk about walking in the counsel of the ungodly, we're talking about the advice or the philosophy of the ungodly. We're talking about the principles or the wisdom or the knowledge of the ungodly. He said, walk not in that. We're talking about the choices and the decisions and the way of life, the principles of life of the ungodly. He says, have nothing to do with that. The Word of God is precious and it is for our good, and we do not need to look for loopholes in the Word of God. We need to look at it, believe it, listen to it, and cling to it. We need to keep it. It needs to be a part of our life. We need not justify things in our life or justify sin. We need to find out what God has said. You see, there's only two kinds of counsel in this world. There's only two kinds of counsel. It's the counsel of God or the wisdom of God and the counsel of Satan. And James chapter 3 says one is from above and the other one is out of hell. When we get advice, when we get counsel, we better make sure we get it at the right place. I want to give you an example. I was riding along, and I wrote this down, so I'm not going to read the names off, but I wrote something down here so I could give this. I'm always thinking. I'm not very smart, but I do think a lot. And I'm always thinking about how the devil, you know, we got three enemies, the flesh, world, and the devil. We've been studying that on Sunday night some. And I'm always thinking, where can I be deceived at, or where do I have some blinders at that I'm not seeing, truth because of maybe the world or the flesh? Sometimes we're our worst enemy. Sometimes we deceive our own selves. And so I'm always thinking, and this week, and I believe that I made mention of this about 5 or 6 years ago in a sermon dealing with entertainment and Hollywood and things like that. But I'm always thinking about, how is the devil using the things of this world to deceive us? Okay? And here this past week, I was riding along in my pickup, and I was thinking about some of these things. And so, and again, I believe I've mentioned this before in years gone by, but I went and done a little research. Now, you know how I feel about entertainment and so forth. And the reason I'm saying this, are we thinking and meditating upon the Word of God, or are we being entertained by television or the wrong kind of books or magazines, or even caught up in too many hobbies and radio and games? I mean, we live in a time now with the video games. They're actually using video games. The military is using them to attract people to come in. And as a matter of fact, the military is really glad if you come to join and you've been a gamer since you was 4 or 5 years of age. In other words, they're even bringing people into the military now and use them for different things, especially like drone pilots and whatever, if they have been involved in the gaming all those years. So I'm just looking, how is the devil using this stuff? And so I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, and what I like to do, I like to go back and look at the old programs. You've heard me do this. Like with Disney, we got 2 sermons on Disney, like Fantasia and Disney. I got another one coming up soon on the movie Frozen. I want to deal with that. And so I'm always thinking, if I can show you something wrong with the old, then there's no need to me have to deal with the new. In other words, if the devil was in Hollywood deceiving people 50 and 60 years ago, then I don't have to deal with it. Really today, you know what it is if you have any love for God. Well, anyway, I was thinking about the movie, the 8-year series of Mayberry or Andy Griffin. And I got to thinking about, and now some of us have went through this process. You give up the bad and you say, well, surely Mayberry's good, and some of these are good, and then you start finding out they're no good and you throw them away, and so you go through that process. Because we're the TV generation. I'm 63 years of age, but we were the TV generation. And so anyway, I went and did some research this week on Mayberry. I did a little of this in the past. See, I've told people, I said, that show is no good. If you'd asked me 20 years ago, I said, yeah, it's probably okay. It's better than some of the others. But do you realize, and I wrote down 15 of the main characters. I said, people, that's a family show. It promotes family. Do you realize that just about all, if not all, of the main characters in that movie were single and involved in the dating game? Most of them involved in the dating game. Have you ever really thought that through? I'm talking about from Andy and Barney and Helen and all of them. See? And that was purposely designed that way. The only one I know of, now there may be a few others, but the only one I know of that was married was the town drunk, Otis. And he was the only one I can think of the main characters that was married. There may be one or two others, but I've got 15 of the main characters written down right here. And every one of them was single, and throughout the different episodes, there were always some, Andy's dating somebody or Barney, and they're always going through that kind of thing. It has nothing to do with good moral principles that can give you. You see how the devil was involved in this 50 and 60 and 70 years ago? What I'm getting at this morning is that when we read here in the Word of God, blessed is he that reads, and this is my outline, blessed is he that reads and hears and keeps the words of this prophecy? Blessed. In other words, happy is the person that does this. I'm just simply saying to you is that we must get our counsel 100% and completely from the Word of God. We must latch on to the words of the prophecies of the Word of God and not turn them loose, or we will be deceived. Now, I want you to notice with me as we read in chapter 2. He says here in chapter 2, and notice with me, I'm going to be reading in verse 7. I'm going to be reading in verse 7. All I'm trying to do is point out the importance of God's Word. Our decisions, our choices in life must be made upon the principles of God's Word, or we will fail. He says here in chapter 2 and verse 7, and he repeats this 6 more times to the other churches, and he says this, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So I'm going to begin with this verse next week, looking at the promises to the 7 churches. But notice he begins in verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So we find the importance of you and I heeding to the Word of God, that we will read it, that it will be more important to us than other books and other magazines. We read so many books about the Bible, never read the Bible. And it should be more important to us than any movies or films or anything in that nature. In other words, I'm saying to you is that the person that heeds to reading and hearing and keeping the Word of God, God has promised to that individual that His blessing will be upon them. Turn with me to the second point, and that's going to be in chapter 14. Notice with me in chapter 14. And I'll tell you something else. We've been talking about this, my wife and I, and I've been talking to the others about this. You know, and I realize that some people may use, Facebook and some of these things to their advantage. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't need to know what breakfast you ate this past week or this morning. I don't need to know that. And I don't need to know about your 13,500 virtual friends. My wife and I were talking about this recently. We know somebody. We know this person individually, and they got friends, posted on their Facebook that they don't even like the individuals, but it looks good, you know, online. In other words, I have a life, and I'm not a nosy person, and I don't want to be seeing what other people are doing. And you can be anything you want to be on the internet. You can be you can be anything. We have seen that over and over. You can be anything you want to be. And I remember we had somebody in our church here last year, and we was down here praying, and I heard something, and somebody else is praying, and I heard something. We're on our knees, and I looked up. There's a lady sitting here with her phone, you know, back and forth on there, and playing with her phone, and I don't know if she's on Facebook or texting or whatever she's doing and playing with that, you know. And I told my wife, I said, "God help us, they'll never stay with us," and they didn't, you know. And I had somebody here about 6 months ago said, "You can follow me on Twitter." Come on, folks. Are you kidding me? People spend more time with hobbies and with things of that than they do knowing what is in the Word of God. So I'm just simply saying is that, first of all, blessed. God has promised a blessing upon you and I if we will read, if we will hear, and if we will keep, that is, cling to the things of the Word of God. He's promised a blessing. I want to tell you something. I want His blessings. I desire His blessings. Amen. Now, notice with me in chapter 14, and again, I'm going to briefly do this morning. We're coming back next week with a similar message. It's going to be different, but there are going to be some similar things in it. So where's the second blessing at? Well, notice with me in Revelation chapter 14, I'm going to be reading verse 12 and 13. And this entire chapter is a scene of victory. When we begin, if you begin in verse 1, you'll find there's 144,000 mentioned here. They're saved, they're redeemed, they have the Father's name written in their forehead. In verse 7 and 8, you have the everlasting gospel here. It's a great chapter. It mentions victory for the followers of God and judgment for those who reject God. And I want you to notice now as we read, he said, here is the patience of the saints. So he's talking about the believer. And he said, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, there's that word again, blessed. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. There's it, here it is again. So my second point this morning is blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now, why is this a blessing? Well, death is usually considered as a curse, and if you're lost, it is. And we don't like to talk about death. We don't, and I don't even like to talk about it. But when we come to the Holy Scripture, we find that why would God say in this passage, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord? Why in the world would the Lord say that? Well, death here is called a blessing because that in God's view, when a saint dies, they enter into a rest from all the toils and trials and tribulations of this life. They enter into a rest that there is no more problems. There's no more sickness. There's no more financial issues. There's no more family problems. There's no more church problems. There are no more community problems. And so God is viewing this as a place of rest that we enter into. Now, none of us wants to die, amen? But when we do die, and if we die in the Lord, we are blessed because God says that we're entering in to a much greater place. Notice this again. I want to read these two verses again. And let me give you some other verses. Revelation 12:11 talks about the people of God said they loved not their lives unto the death. And then in Philippians 1:23, the Apostle Paul looked forward to death. The only reason he wanted to stay on this planet is so he could be a blessing to others. He said he desired to be of the Lord. Psalms 116 and verse 15 says, precious, now listen to this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. And Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, when Lazarus dies, the rich man dies, Lazarus dies. When Lazarus dies, the Bible says that he entered into a place of comfort. And the rich man entered into a place of torment. And so Revelation 2 verse 10 calls it a crown of life. So here again, we see that death is referred to as a blessing. I mean, we wouldn't normally say that. We think of it as a curse, but God says that it is a blessing. Now let's read these two verses again. He said, here is the patience, notice, of the saints. And he said, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then in verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest. There it is, they may rest. Notice that from their labors and their works do follow them. No one is saved by their good works, but we know that when a person is saved, that there be fruit in their lives and the good works follow behind. And so all through the scripture, the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, remind the people of God to maintain good works. And we're created in Ephesians 2:10 unto good works. So we find here that once we go through this life, and we're in the Lord, we have a love for the Lord, we are serving the Lord, that when it does come our time to die, whether it be young or old, when it does come our time to die, the Lord says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. So there is a blessing associated with that if we are saved and we have been faithful unto God. So maybe we can look at it that way. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 16. And notice here in Revelation chapter 16. Here we find another one. And this is our third one. And again, I'm giving you some references off in other places because with 7 points, we'll never get through this if I don't keep moving. But the third blessing is blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments. Notice in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, he said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Here's another blessing. And there's two thoughts in this passage. Again, this is speaking of the believer's readiness and purity. And there's two things that are mentioned. Blessed is he that watches. We preached a message not too many weeks ago on watching and waiting. And what does it mean to watch? Matthew 25, 13. Matthew 24, verse 42. It means to watch means to wait. It means to be sober and to be alert. It means to be ready. It means to be serving and occupying and being busy with the kingdom of God. What does it mean to keep our garments? He says here in this passage, he said, "And he that keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Well, when we come through, and we're going to come back to this next week as we look at the seven churches, but for someone to keep his garments, first of all, we know that we're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ once that we're born again. So he's talking about walking in the righteousness of Christ, which we possess. I'll give you an example. I'm going to read in chapter 7. In chapter 7 in verse 9 and in verse 14, notice as I read in these passages, there's many other passages that deal with this. In other words, he's talking about those who are truly saved, that they will walk in purity before the Lord. And we know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 10, 11, he says, "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Then in verse 11, he said, "But such were some of you. Now you're washed. Now you're sanctified." In Galatians 5, in Ephesians 5, in Colossians 3, again, he says, "The unrighteous will not go into the kingdom of God." Well, how is it that we keep our garments white and we keep them clean? First of all, through the new birth, saved by the grace of God, and then we walk as he has called us to walk. Notice in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, he said, "And after this, behold, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues," notice, "stood before the throne and before the Lamb," notice, "clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." And notice in verse 14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." In others, he asked, "Who are these that are in the white robes?" And they're mentioned, by the way, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, they're mentioned in chapter 6, they're mentioned in chapter 19. And he says here, he says in verse 14, he said, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white," notice, "in the blood of the Lamb." So blessed is he that watches, that he's looking for the Lord. And when I say looking for the Lord, you know what I mean by that. I don't mean going out on the top of a mountain, sitting on a rock with MREs. I'm talking about serving God and being faithful to God and being busy in his kingdom. And when we talk about watching and then keeping our garments clean, is simply walking in the righteousness of Christ. In other words, he has cleansed us by his blood, and we are to walk in that righteousness. And we're getting into some section in 1 John chapter 3 that we're going to be really looking at that a lot closer. So very clearly, he says in our text again in chapter 16, he says in verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Another blessing. A blessing. I want God's blessings, don't you? Here's another blessing. God has promised to bless those who will watch and who will be alert and who will be busy and occupying in His kingdom. He's promised to bless the individual that will walk in the righteousness that he's been cleansed by through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? For the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, now notice in Revelation chapter 19. Here's the fourth one. And I'm just titling this, Blessed Are Those Called to the Marriage Supper. Now notice with me as we come here to this passage in Revelation chapter 19. Let me read from verse 7 and just notice the context. What we find here is the church is pictured in the New Testament as the bride of Christ, with Jesus Christ being the bridegroom. And what we're seeing here is that is this eternal union that we have with Jesus Christ. Well, let me read verse 8 first of all. No, verse 9. He says in verse 9, Revelation 19 and verse 9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Here that word blessed shows up again. Blessed. Notice that. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper. What is he saying here? This, again, this speaks of the church that is the bride of Christ. We see this again. We see this in Romans, Matthew 25, Matthew 22, Ephesians 5, 2 Corinthians 11. We've been espoused unto Christ. We see this all through the New Testament. So it's speaking of the church and the union one day in eternity, the union of the church and Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. And again, this principle is seen all through the New Testament. We see that joining together. Now notice in verse 7, he says in verse 7, he said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, I want you to think about this. How is it that the wife has made herself ready? We're going to see the garments that she's wearing, but again, these garments are associated with what we just saw in chapter 16. We find, again, these garments are given to us by God himself. Matter of fact, in Matthew 22, verses 1 through about verse 15, God has made a wedding for His Son, and He's inviting the guests to come in. And as you read this story, there's one guest that shows up without wedding garments on. And he's cast out in outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, it's showing that he was lost. He had not been clothed in the righteousness of God. And here, as we look at this, notice with me now in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, that is wedding garments. And he says, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Again, verse 9, he said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so we see here that we prepare ourselves for the bridegroom by dressing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And again, these verses ought to make somebody examine themselves as whether they're truly saved or not, and whether they've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. All through the Bible, we see the righteousness of Christ. When we're saved, that righteousness is imputed to us. But we're also told that we're to walk in that righteousness. Notice verse 9 again before we turn away. In verse 9 again, he's speaking of the eternal union that we have with Jesus Christ. And since he's mentioning a wedding and a marriage supper, have you ever truly said, I do to Jesus Christ? You ever thought about that? You know, when two people stand to get married, they say, I do to one another. God has already said it. And He sent His Son to die for our sins. And a person, in order to be saved, again, there must be repentance and faith. And a person must say, I do to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean those exact words, but in other words, as two people would get married, they're committing themselves to one another for life. In order for a person to be saved, they must repent of their sins, put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how that we make it to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 9 again. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Turn and move to Revelation chapter 20 and notice here in verse 6. Let's come to number 5 now. And number 5 is, blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. Notice with me as we read in chapter 20 and verse 6. Well, let me read verse 5 and 6. He said, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here's another blessing. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now, there's a lot of debate among preachers and commentators on this text and all that it means and all of that. But there are a few things we know for sure here. We could debate some of the other things, but there are a few things we know for sure here. What he's speaking of in this passage when he said, blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection, he speaks of the saints of God, again, who have experienced a spiritual resurrection and will also experience a physical resurrection. Now, why do I put it that way? Do you realize that as you come through the Scripture, and by the way, the first resurrection is defined here in verse 6. It is defined here by the second death having no power over us. Notice that. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death had no power. And he goes on to say, but they shall be priests of God, and Christ shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the definition of the first resurrection here is the fact of two things in verse 6, is that the second death hath no power over me, and also we shall reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Well, notice with me in verse 14, I'll just show you what the second death is. It's mentioned again in chapter 2 and also in chapter 21. He says in verse 14, he says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. By the way, you want to make sure you make it to the first resurrection. He said, this is the second death. Now notice this. And he says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And again in chapter 21 and in verse 8, he says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, do you see why the book of Revelation is a blessing to those who are saved? And do you see why it is a curse to those who are lost? And it depends on which side you're on as to how you're going to view the book of Revelation. If you're born again and you know you're saved, then you look at this book as a blessing. If you're lost this morning, then you would have to look at this book as a curse. Because you will experience the second death, which is hell and the lake of fire. Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be cast into the lake of fire, just like the rich man was in Luke chapter 16. And so again, in verse 6, the first resurrection is defined by the fact that the second death has no power over me, and also as we as priests of God one day shall reign with the Lord. That's how it's defined here. Now, here's something I want to leave with you. There is a general resurrection of the just and the unjust. The just will be raised unto life, and the unjust will be raised and unto condemnation. That is in John 5, verse 28 and 29. But if you back up into that chapter, just a few verses, verse 24 and 25, there is a spiritual resurrection. If you're saved this morning, you have already had a spiritual resurrection. In other words, you have been you have passed, or you listen to me, from death unto life, spiritually speaking. You've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In 1 John 5, 24 and 25, said we passed from death unto life. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we have passed from death unto life. This is a sign that you're saved, you're born again, because you have new life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but he says now you're quickened. What does that mean? That means you've been made alive. That means that you've had a spiritual resurrection. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that, let me make sure I get this right. Colossians 3:1 rather says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And in Ephesians chapter 2, where I just mentioned a moment ago, he also says in this chapter, he says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So if you're saved this morning, you've already had a spiritual resurrection. You've been quickened. You've been made alive. You have been born again. You're saved by the grace of God. And if you have been spiritually resurrected, you are promised that you will have a physical resurrection one day. And that is called the first resurrection. There's two parts of this. There's a spiritual aspect of it and a physical aspect of it, because we are all going to the grave one day, and we all will need to be raised from the dead. So blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. Why is that important? Because if we have part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over us. And the second death is the lake of fire. And I'll tell you something, people joke around, I hear people joke around about God and joke around about the Word of God and play around with this thing. We need to get sober. We need to get sober up about the things that God has said in His Word, because God is not playing games. Now let's look at the last two things which relate to the very first point. Notice with me in chapter 22, and in verse 7, notice in chapter 22 and in verse 7, and here we find, blessed is he who keeps the word of this prophecy. Very similar to chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 22 and verse 7, he said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Again, we see the word keep has the ideal to cling to guard, to preserve, to watch over, to be jealous for. In other words, the Word of God should be precious unto you and I. The Bible says that we are to contend for the truths of God, the things, the doctrine that was once delivered unto the saints. Let me read in the book of Jude. I'm going to be reading in Jude verse 3 and verse 4. There's only one chapter. Listen as I read these words. He said in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. We are to contend for the faith. The Bible said in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. We are to contend for the faith. And then he says in verse 4, for there are certain men creeping unawares, who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These are not apostate Judaizers he's speaking of. They're those who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, into looseness. I hear people talking about, I want to say by grace, I can live any way I want to live. That's not what the Bible says. The same grace that saves us teaches us. In Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He talks about that blessed hope, and he said this grace will teach us to live a godly life. And so we see here in Revelation 22 and verse 7, that again, we are to keep the word of this prophecy. No compromise. You read in Hebrews 11, verse 35 through the end of the chapter, there are those who wouldn't compromise and lost their life. And God says they had a good report. They had a good report card, by the way. And it says they accepted not deliverance. They didn't compromise. They could have been delivered from death if they had only compromised their beliefs. So we're to keep, we're to latch on, cling to, we're to guard, we're to buy the truth and sell it not. The truth can be sold, and it can be thrown out of your lives. I see this happen in families all across our country. And we see this all the time. We get a lot of response back from our sermons and people trying to bring their way back to some principles of the Word of God. Even churches are throwing these truths away. Well, come down with me to the last one, and it's very similar as well. Notice with me in chapter 22, verse 14. And again, this is very similar. He says here in verse 14, he said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now, I'm going to talk about the tree of life next week out of chapter 2 and verse 7, so we'll save that thought there. You say, what is that tree life all about? Well, we know that it was in paradise in the beginning. And according to verse 1, 2, and 3, the tree of life is in paradise in the end. It's in the New Jerusalem, the city. And it has something to do with healing. God ran Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he put a cherubims there so they couldn't get back in and partake of the tree of life, that they might live forever. So there, it's a beautiful picture for you and I of our eternal destiny. But we'll say more about that next week. But notice verse 14. By the way, before we read verse 14 again, let me read verse 18 and 19. He said in verse 18 and 19, "For I testify in every man that hear the words of the prophecy of this book." Now watch carefully. He said, "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Verse 19, "If any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Would you not agree with me by saying amen that God is serious about his word? He said, if you add to it, I'm going to add the plagues. And you don't want the plagues in the book of Revelation. Seals, the trumpets, and vials. He said, if any man shall take away, his part shall be taken away out of the holy city. So don't play around with God's word. So we see the seriousness here. He speaks in Revelation 22, 14 of obedience. He said, "Blessed are those who do." Those who do. Notice this. Verse 14 again, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city." Now, I had somebody not long ago said, "Yeah, but that's what was taught in the Old Testament. That's what taught out there in the future for somebody else." No, I said, no, the book of Revelation written in the first century, written to seven churches. And here's the thing about it. You don't have to go very far to find these same commandments. We've been looking at them in 1 John. As a matter of fact, even the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus in John 13, 24 and 25 says, "Keep my commandments." In John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 23 and 24, he said, "Keep my commandments." Chapter 15, verses 10 through 14, Jesus said, "Keep my commandments." In 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4, "If a man is saved, if a woman is saved," he said, "you'll keep my commandments." In 1 John 3, verse 22 and 24, he said, "Keep my commandments." 1 John chapter 5, I believe it's verse 3, 4, and 5, he said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "My commandments are not grievous." You say, "Yeah, but wait a minute, that's Jesus back here and that's John over here." Well, let's go to the Apostle Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 and 2, he said, "Keep the ordinances." Ordinances are commandments or traditions of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Keep God's commandments. Keep the commandments that we give unto you." One writer years ago In the 20th century, he sat down and went through all the commandments in the New Testament, and he said he came up about 1,050. I don't know, I've never counted them. Keeping the commandments of God is not legalism. Keeping the commandments of God is not trying to keep them to get saved. Keeping the commandments of God is trying to keep them because we love God. We want to be obedient to God. We want to follow Him. We want to be His disciples. See, that's what I see when I read these. Again, you can't go to Matthew or Revelation or anywhere in between without finding verses that says, keep my word, keep the ordinances, keep the traditions, keep the commandments. God wants us to follow Him. I mean, it's just simple as that. Notice with me as we come to verse 16 and 17 of this chapter. Verse 16 and in verse 17. By the way, it's called in the book of James 2:8, talking about the law of God in the New Testament, it's called the royal law. It's called the law of liberty, I believe in chapter 1, maybe chapter 2 also. So when we talk about fruit and we talk about works and we talk about commandments, we're not talking about doing these things to get saved. I'll give you an example, and I can quote this, but I'm going to read it so I'll make sure I don't mess it up. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? That's how we get saved. But let's not stop reading there. Listen to verse 10. He said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So in the same context, we're saved by grace and through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done. But in the same context, he said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God didn't save us to let us hang out and chill out for the next 20, 30 years. God saved us so that we might have eternal life and so that we might serve Him in His kingdom. So that's why you keep finding the word works and the commandments and the ordinances and the traditions and following me. I mean, in 1 John, not tonight, but as we get into next week, he's going to talk about those who has the hope of God in them, that they are to purify themselves. And then he shows the difference between those who are truly saved and those who are not saved, and he uses Abel and Cain as an example. Notice as we come to verse 16 and in verse 17, we're going to close here in this passage. Let us take heart to these blessings. Church, let us take heart this morning to these seven blessings. Blessed is he that reads and hears and keeps the word of this prophecy. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth or keeps his garments. Blessed are those called to the marriage supper. Blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. Blessed is he who keeps the word of this prophecy. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Let us take heart to these things. These are precious truths that God has given to you and I as His people. That we are to follow Him. That we're to be pleasing to Him. And if we're truly born again, we see the difference. There's only two groups of people in the world. You hear me say this in these missions all the time. I said it Monday night. We're going to preach this coming Friday in another missions. I'll be saying it again. I keep saying there's only two groups of people in the world today, and that is saved and lost. Saints and sinners, wheat and tares, sheep and goats, the wise virgins and the foolish virgin. There's only two groups of people, those that are on their way to heaven and those that are on the way to hell. There's no in between. We either saved or either we're lost. And we're either on that straight and narrow path, or either we're on the broad highway that leads to destruction, that leads to condemnation. And so these are blessings to those who are saved. The book of Revelation is a blessing. I told you last week, after we had been to the seniors and preach down here in Biola Battery. A man followed me out, and he does this every time. He has love for the Lord, and he'll follow me out and want to talk about the sermon, and then we'll get out. We got outside out there, and he asked me my opinion about the book of Revelation. And I said, it's a blessed book about our blessed Savior. And he just about jumped up on, and he says, thank you. And he says, I get peace and comfort from reading the book of Revelation. I said, you're supposed to. I said, you're one of the few persons that's ever told me that. As a Christian, you read through the book of Revelation. It's written to seven churches to give them hope and to give them peace in a world where apostate Judaism is killing the believers and the Roman Empire is killing the believers, and there's hundreds and thousands dying in the first century being martyred for their faith. And the book of Revelation, John writes this to these seven churches of Asia to give them peace and comfort in their heart that their Savior is on the throne and that He rules. So we have seven promises next week to those seven churches. And this morning we've looked at seven blessings to the people of God. But those that are lost, it's curses. It's curses. It's a second death. It's the lake of fire. It's eternal damnation. Those who are saved, those who are born of God, those who have been justified by faith, we find seven blessings that are bestowed upon them. Here's the invitation God gives. He said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 and 17, I, Jesus, now this is His own words. He said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, and I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The last invitation in the Bible. In Genesis 7, we see an invitation given, Genesis 7, 1, that God opened the door and invited. He asked Noah and his family, he says, come into the ark. He responded to that invitation, and all but eight died in the judgment of God there that day. And then in Isaiah chapter 1, he told his own people in Isaiah 1, he said in verse 18, come and let us reason together. He wanted to cleanse his people. Jesus said in Matthew 11, he gave an invitation to his people, to the disciples as well as anyone else, that he come, those that are burdened and heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest for your soul. Invitation to the disciples or anyone else. And here we find the last invitation given in the Bible. Make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Make sure you have been born of God. For the gospel is that Christ died for our sins at Calvary, that He shed His blood that we might be saved, that we might enter into His kingdom. He died for us. He gave His life. We are washed in His blood if we're saved. That's what we sing about, that. We talk about it. Well, it's a reality because He tells us we have forgiveness and redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me remind you and I again that this here, these blessings, take these blessings and write them down and keep them before your heart, because as He gave it to the church in the first century, this is true for you and I today. These are blessings that God has bestowed upon His people. Those who are saved, those who love His Word, those who die in the Lord, those who partake of the first resurrection, those who attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, those who have the wedding garments of Christ on, those who have made their garments white and clean in the blood of the Lamb, these blessings are for you. These blessings are not somebody thrown out 10,000 years from now. These blessings are for you and I. Would you stand with me if anybody wants to come and pray? We're going to close in prayer and sing some hymns. Father, we thank you this morning for loving us. We thank you for the privilege you've given us to be here today. And Lord, we just pray, I pray, Lord, that we all would take these blessings to heart, that they belong to us. As your people, Lord, these belong to us, and we thank you for that. God, help us to rejoice in them. Help us to meditate upon them. Help us to love your word and cherish it. Lord God, we just thank you for this day. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.